Jim, we have traveled a lot of miles, and you know, he said he was surprised he was up here this evening. He's not any more surprised than I am. I didn't know I was going to be up here this evening either, hardly. But there's one thing about the gospel of Christ, and there's one thing about the beautiful story of Christ that we do have a right to be ready to tell anyone why we have the hope that's within us. With meekness and fear. And you know, there has never been a story, and there never will be a story, that can be as beautiful and so enjoying and so powerful and so loving and so tender as the story of our Lord, as the story of a loving Father, as the story of one who laid down his life that we might have life. And so we do have a story to tell to the nations as we sing. We do have a reason to rejoice. We have reason to meet each day with a smile on our face. We have reason to get up each day and praise the Lord, our God, for the gift that He gave us, even the gift of His beloved Son, our Lord and Savior. You know, the Lord wants to speak to Peter. He asked Peter a question, and he said, Peter, you love me. And Peter says, yea, Lord. He says, you know I love you. He says, well, he says, if you love me, he says, feed my lambs. And then he asked him again. He says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yea, Lord. He says, you know that I love you. And he says, if you love me, feed my sheep. And tonight, as I stand before you in this house that's called the house of prayer, I see lambs and I see sheep. I see those that so oftentimes bear a heavy burden on those who stand with the responsibility to feed the hungry soul, to cause a hunger and a thirst, that they might open up their mouths like little birdlings to be fed of the living manna, which is brought forth by the gift and power of the Holy Ghost to feed the soul and cause it to grow. Cause it to develop with a strength that helps them to endure to the end, that helps them to resist evil, that helps them to see. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, say as we want, we're blind. But it's through Him that the scales fall from the eyes of the children of men, that gives them the ability to see the beauties of the gospel of Christ, that gives them the ability to understand and to know it isn't the wisdom of men. It's not the wisdom of men you must follow, but it's the Holy Scriptures. It's those things that has been written to prepare you and I to meet our Savior. It's the things that has been penned that He says that you and I will be judged by. It's the books that has been written that provides us with that evidence of eternal life. It's the books, like in the 20th chapter of Revelation, where it says that the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That's what is going to judge us. Not an inspiration or the understanding of a man. Because the Lord tells us to not depend upon the arm of the flesh. But we were to depend upon that gift and power of the Holy Ghost, even the Spirit of truth that bears witness of all things, He says, even as I have commanded. That which would bring forth to your edification and mine the beautiful story of eternal life. the beautiful story of a Savior that came down and lived a life and gave a life that you and I might have life and have an example. We're entering closely into the season where we will rejoice and celebrate the resurrection of that life. Where we will rejoice and celebrate the opportunity that is ours to know that indeed that Son of God, that Christ, which is a Greek word for the anointed, that indeed the anointed of the Father came. He came and laid down His life that we might have life. He came to us so that we would know and we would recognize and understand that He has provided a way for us. And that we need not wander across the face of the earth blind or with the darkness, but we could do even as our brother sang, we can have a light. We can have a light in our garden. Because Christ is the light. Through the gift and the power of God and through His divine love for the creation that He's responsible for, He has provided the path and the way and the rod of iron, the Word of God that goes to the tree of life. He has provided that for us. And what a joy it is. What a joy it is that He has caused it to be written and preserved it so that you and I have the ability to seek and to knock and to ask and to come to the beauties of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we have that right, a God-given right to seek Him and to know the truth. And He says the truth shall make us free. I'm going to begin tonight, and I'm going to try to hurry because I don't want to hold you any longer. I see some smiles out there already. You know, it's hard for me, and I'll have to admit that, brothers and sisters, and I'm glad that you're patient and forgiven, because it's hard for me to tell you the story of my Savior in an hour, because it's so beautiful. It's impossible. I know I do the best I can, but I know that there isn't a vocabulary or there isn't a language on this earth that can proclaim the beauties of Jesus Christ. And the Book of Mormon tells us that He heard Him pray, and it was so great they couldn't even write it. And I believe that. I believe that. I believe that our Lord could speak with such power and pray with such magnificence that it would be impossible for us to comprehend and hold the magnitude of that love and compassion that He has for you and I. It'd be impossible. But thanks be to God, through the inspiration of that divine Spirit called the Holy Ghost, you and I can come and begin to cause, like a seed to grow within us, we can come and cause that love of God to begin to grow in us and cause the understanding that even in our imperfections and our nothingness, we have a God that loves us. We have a God to whom this very soul that is in this house is precious unto Him. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the souls that are living in the houses that I see before me are precious to our Lord. Very precious. If we really understood how precious we were to Him, we would change our attitudes. We would change our walk of life. We would set for an example for the world a light that couldn't be covered with a bushel. And we would walk in a way that would be pleasing and joyous before our Lord. If we could really understand His love and compassion for us. If we could fully embrace it. if we could fully embrace it, we would know who that we should worship and honor. You know, in the world today, I'd like to ask the young people here, I'd like to ask you, who's your superstar? Who's your hero? Who is he? I know that we could get all kinds of answers who those superstars are and who the heroes are, but I'd like to ask you, as you got all your superstars and all your heroes, can one of them save you? Did any of them die on the cross for you? Did any of them give their life? Did any of them lay down and allow them to drive nails through the hands and the feet? Did any of those superstars or heroes do that? Or was it really the superstar and the hero, which was the Son of God? Is he the one that holds in his hand the life of the children of men? Is he the one that proclaims in the Book of Mormon that I come to redeem you? But he says, I didn't come to redeem you in sin. He says, I come to redeem you from sin. There's a difference. And he did. He come to redeem us from sin. He caused the things to be written so that you and I would know to what he says is sin. To what he says that we should get away from. He come and has caused to be written and penned and lived the life that says, this is the way. Follow thou me. Follow thou me and do the things you see me do. Well, you know, if we follow the Lord and do the things that we saw him do, did you ever see him rob a bank? Did you? Did you ever see him go out and think it was important to get drunk? Did you ever see him get high on dope? Did you ever see him divorce his bride, his wife, his church? Did you? Did you ever see him treat her unfairly? Did you ever see him put them away? Oh, we've seen the other put away their Lord. But have we seen those things? No. No, we haven't. We've never seen them in the Lord. Because he intended to set an example. He tells us in the scriptures that he set an example for you and I to live by so that we could see. I guess so we'd have no excuse, and sometimes we don't, do we? Sometimes in our life and the things that we do, we have no excuse for because we know they're wrong. But we've already made up our mind we're going to do as we please. And how important it is that we know that all the message of life isn't do as we please, lambs. And it's not do as you please, shepherds. No. And it's not do as you please, sheep, but it's do as God pleases. And he has set an example and a law before us. Now I'm going to read here in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. I'm going to start in the 8th verse. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. You know, if the gospel of Christ is going to, if it's going to judge us at the last day, then it can't change and it can't be altered because he sent his son so that you and I would know the way. And he has an unalterable gospel of Christ. The scriptures refer to it as the doctrine of Christ or a dogma. A specific way. Like the Book of Mormon says, he doesn't walk in crooked paths. We have a specific way that Christ has come and give us. We have a specific way that he said that you and I must walk if we're going to be walking in the Spirit. And that way is important to us, and I'd like to, while we're here, let's go to James here in the first chapter, and I'm going to start there in the 16th verse. He says, Do not err, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now I'm going to tell you, I can tell you, you can cast a shadow here and you can see a shadow, and I can tell you it's not moving, and you'd laugh at me, because if I move one billionth of an inch, it's going to change that shadow. If God changes, the Book of Mormon says, those of you that's in this room that believe in the Book of Mormon, if he changes, he sees, it says he ceases to be God. Why did he do that? He did that so those who have a desire to know the way can find it. And he doesn't have to come to the arm of the flesh and say, what about this? And they say, well, he changed that much last year. Or that they come along and say, no, he changed that much last year. Or that you go out to teach the gospel or to proclaim or to bear witness of the hope that you have within you to a neighbor or to a friend or to preach the gospel. And you begin to teach them and you say, I know, but the scripture says you're supposed to have faith and repentance and baptism. And they say, yeah, boy, and that was really neat for those guys back then. But, you know, he changed that last year. He can't change it. The scripture says if he changes, he ceases to be God. He cannot change. If he changes, then we don't have anything to preach. Because if he changes, we have no foundation to stand on. None whatsoever. He can't change. It's an utterly impossibility for our God to change and for him to change his law. It can't be. Not even a shadow of variance, he says. In the Book of Mormon, he gets serious about it. I'm going to go over in the fourth chapter of Mormon, in the Book of Mormon. And I'm going to go over there at, about the 68th verse, I believe it is. On page 710, to those who are following along, and he says, for do we not read the 68th verse? For do we not read that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning? That's the God that loves us so much that he has caused, like Peter said, holy men of old to write as they were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost and to prophesy. So that you and I this day in 1995 could be edified through the Spirit and the Holy Scripture. So that we would know our Christ and know what is required of us and know his life and know the life that he gave and understand his love and compassion and understand what his hand looks like as it reaches out to us. To help us along the way. That's why those scriptures are written. He didn't say, I've got a way and I have a place for you to come and to live with me and my Father, but I'm not going to tell you the way. You can see if you can find it. And I'm going to change the path and get you going all. I want you to know that the rod of iron that it speaks of in the Book of Mormon goes right straight to the tree of life, to the pure love of God. But there's a danger there, isn't there? There's a danger for you and I. Because the Book of Mormon tells us that there were those who held on to that rod of iron, which was the Word of God, and they went and they partook of that tree of life, and then they fell away and were lost. And why were they lost? Because of the old mocking finger of the world. The mocking finger of the world. Do you think today, as you sit in here, lambs and sheep and shepherds, do you have the slightest idea or have you conjured in your mind at all that the world isn't going to mock you if you're truly walking in Christ? Don't you know that the Scriptures tells you that if you're walking in Christ, that the world is an enemy unto you? That the world is going to come out against you. If you want an enemy to the world, you better start being one. If you want an enemy to the world, you better get yourself in order, because the Lord tells us that we're to be an enemy of the world. And he said he was an enemy of the world. And that his apostles that he sent out to teach and preach the gospel of Christ, they were an enemy to the world. You'll find that in the 17th chapter of St. John, that they were an enemy to the world because they were holding fast to the Word of God. And you know, that's what you and I are to do, is to hold fast to that unalterable, unchanging Word of God. That's what we're to hold to. Complete. I'm reading in the 17th chapter of St. John. I'm going to start there in the 13th verse. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He speaks these things that you and I can have joy in ourselves. Isn't it the Lord that says, I come that you might have life and that you have it more abundantly? Do you think that he was talking about after you're dead and gone? No. Don't we know that through Christ, if we apply him to our life, if we do like the Scripture says when we're baptized, that we put on Christ, that we already begin a life of abundance, a life of joy and a life of happiness, a life of peace, a life of serenity? Oh, no, not like the world gives you. He says over in the 14th chapter of St. John, doesn't he? He says that the world don't give it, but he says, I give you peace. That's a peace in Christ, a spiritual peace that enters into the hearts of the children of men. And you can have chaos and everything going all around you, but you can have spiritual peace in Jesus Christ. You can walk among it with a peace in your heart and in your mind. That's a promise. That's a promise to every one of us. That's the reason why he has taught these things. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. All right, the world is supposed to hate us because we're following the Word of God. And he says, I don't take them out of the world. How in the world would he have a light here if he doesn't have somebody that's applying the gospel of Christ to their life? How are they going to have a light here? How are they going to have a light? He wants the world to know that he has a people here below. He wants the world to know that he has a people that have chosen to be obedient unto his holy law. He wants the world to know that he has a people that recognize their nothingness and recognize that they're constantly dependent upon the Lord. That's what he wants. He doesn't want a rebellious people. Boy, he's had a lot of those over the period of time. People that had him and then they got rebellious and put him out of their life. He doesn't want a rebellious people. He wants an obedient people. He wants a people that's obedient to his holy commandments. That's what he wants. He wants a people that indeed is an enemy to the world because of their righteousness. That's what he asks us to be. A righteous child of him. You know, I know that the world is centered in themselves. And they're centered according to the power and the direction of the arm of the flesh. And it's the arm of the flesh that the Lord tells us not to follow. That we don't lean upon the arm of the flesh. You know, you can come and lean on my arm if you want to, and after a while it's going to get tired. But you lean on the arm of Christ, and it will never get tired. That's how come it's important that the Holy Scriptures have been written, so that it could edify you and I. That we don't have to walk blindly. We don't have to go without the light, because Jesus says, I am the light and the way and the life. And indeed he is. And that light is held before us and it's written so that you and I can understand it. And so we don't have to guess. You know, if I come and I'm teaching you, and if I'm teaching you opposite of the Holy Scripture, don't believe me. And don't follow me. I know who I am as I stand before you. I have a right to stand before you and tell you that I am going to divide the words of truth of eternal life to you because I have been called and set aside by the power of the Almighty God. And you say, I say, I don't believe that, but you know it doesn't make any difference because I know. I know that wherever I go in this world, I have a God-given right to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, an unchangeable and unalterable gospel. But if my words are valid or if they're any good to you at all, they won't be mine. But they'll be the one that sent me. My words are no good unless they're according to the Holy Scripture. So if I don't go according to the Holy Scripture, whatever you do, don't follow me. Don't follow me. Because He has a prescribed way. I know the world don't seem to think so, but He has a prescribed way that's essential for you and I to follow and for the world to follow if we're going to have eternal life with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. I hold before you here a book. I hold before you here a book that the world comes out against. And they're fighting all over the world. It's called the Book of Mormon. And the world says, if you believe this, why, you're a cult. But this evening, I would like to bring out a little evidence about this book. A little validity of its truthfulness. And you know, usually when we do that, why we go and we bring it out according to the archaeological evidence that we find, and there's so much of it. You know, every time you turn around, there's more evidence of the validity of the Book of Mormon in archaeology. I know a lot of people say that's not true, but it is true. Every time you turn around, you find the evidence of those things. I'd like to ask you, somebody in here, when did this first go to the press? Anybody? What? 1829, right on, brother. This went to the press in 1829, and there are people that held it in their hand and read it in 1830, wasn't there? Yep, there sure was. Well, I'm going to tell you something about this, and I'm going to read a prophecy in this little book that the world don't like. And I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to listen real close, because then I'm going to show you how it come true. And isn't that what the Lord says? They ask Him, how come prophecy? And He said, listen, He said, when you see those things come true, you know who I am. Is there a person here that can tell me what they're going to do tomorrow? Is there a person here that can tell me verbatim what they're going to have on their mind and what they're going to say and where they're going to go and what they're going to have to eat for breakfast and lunch and dinner? Well, I'm holding up an evidence of a God that could tell you in the smallest detail of those things that are going to come to pass. And they're fulfilled. They're fulfilled. I want your young people to know this because I'm holding this up to you, and I want you to understand that there was indeed an angel that flew from the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to be preached to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kin, and tongue, and people. And this is it right here. And you young men in there, I was young like you at one time, and there were several of us that was, but you young men in here will be called upon someday, some of you, to preach the gospel of Christ and to hold up the evidence of a restored gospel unto the world. And when you go, you better know it's true. And you better know that it was truly restored by the hand of God. You better know that the priesthood was restored by the hand of God by a heavenly messenger. That this gospel of Christ that goes with this restored gospel and this beautiful message unto the nations of the world and to the ancient covenant people, that this priesthood wasn't established from any other form of Protestantism or any other church, but it was established again by a heavenly messenger who ordained them into the priesthood, that they would again upon this earth hold the authority of Jesus Christ to handle the ordinances upon the face of this earth. And indeed, that authority is still here because the Scripture says it won't be taken away again. It's here. The authority to handle the ordinances of God upon the face of this earth is here again. And so that immediately makes you and I in the position where we've got to wake up and say, well, now, wait a minute here. Okay, what do we got? I'd like to ask you, is Christ a polygamist? Was he ever a polygamist? No, he certainly wasn't. Do you know how many wives are out there in this whole world today? Are you aware of the fact that somewhere in those wives out there today, there is the wife of Jesus Christ, His bride, His body, that wife that He's going to come back to, that wife that says that her garment would be beautiful and white raiment, and that was because of the righteousness of the saints. That wife, He's never been a polygamist. That's why the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Galatians says, I'm surprised you're so soon taken away after another gospel. And then he says, but there isn't another. And boy, isn't the world so soon taken away. What does the world do? They teach a changing God. They teach a changing God. It's like I was telling somebody here a little while ago, I talked to so many people and everything, I'm not sure just exactly who it was or where. But you know, usually when I talk to people out in the field, I usually get me a piece of paper, my brother and I do, and we draw a key on there. Boy, I'm a heck of an artist. Sometimes they think it's a saw and everything else, but I try to draw a key on there. And I put a quotation out of the Bible in the Book of Mormon. I put in there, I am the Lord and I change not. And that's a quotation in both places, in Malachi in the 11th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi, if you believe in those books. And then I tell them what the world does. They take a hacksaw and they cut the end of that key off. And so it no longer reads, I'm the Lord and I change not. It says, I'm the Lord and I change, because they cut the knot off. Yeah, they cut the knot off. But he just said here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about by diverse and strange doctrines. Is that a message to you and I? Yes, and it's also a message to the world so they would know what the bride of Christ looks like. That they would know the structure of the bride of Christ. They'd even know what kind of a head she's got. The Scripture says apostles. Huh. That they would know what the bride of Christ looks like. That you can get into the Holy Scriptures. And it's just like a pretty young lady walking down the street. You can see the beauties and the contour of that gospel of Jesus Christ that God has given us through His Son that we might have eternal life. You see the beauty of that bride because He formed her in beauty. When He said that I found my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, He wasn't kidding. He was telling the truth. He was telling the truth. He was putting it right on the line. And I'm here to state to you tonight that the same gospel that He proclaimed as He walked in the streets of Jerusalem, the same gospel that He proclaimed that He walked down there in Yucatan, among those ruins where I've seen the evidence of the touch of our Lord, yeah. He taught the same gospel so you and I wouldn't be confused. The same exact gospel. Come here for a second, Jim. I want to see that.
paper. He said, Jesus died on the cross, so our soul wouldn't be lost. We must keep his commandments at all costs. No, I keep this. We're passing this around.
My brother's going to pass a saying around. I did this over at the East Local. Okay. And I want to, we're going to start, and then when it goes all the way around, I want you to pass it around when it comes to you. I want you to pass it around and pass it around. And when it gets back down here to my brother, why, I'm going to have him tell me what he hears. Okay? I want to verify to you the need of a written word. I want to verify to you that if we went like the Indians or to other people that has a handed down tradition by the word of mouth, it is not sufficient. It is not sufficient because when it's a handed down word, you know what happens? It gets altered and changed and added to, and it comes out and it's not what the Lord intended at all. That's why through the grace of God, He has preserved the book. That He says it is our books for us to come to the learning and to the understanding so that we would know. See, that's why there's a written word, isn't there? There's a written word because you can't remember everything that He said. And that's why there's a written word. And that's why God preserved the word. Because they can't remember everything they said. And the gospel of Christ gets altered and changed and added to. You know the key that I talked about cutting off? When He says, I'm the Lord, and I change not, and they cut off. What happens if you weld a piece on the front of that key? It still won't turn the tumbler. You can't add to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can't delete from it. You can't do either one. He's the unchangeable God that walks not in a crooked path. He does not have even a shadow of changing. Why? Why? So that you know what's so important and so pertinent to save your soul. That's why. Because He loves us so much that He gave that so it doesn't alter or change, so that you and I can know Him and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's why. That's why. That's the purpose of it. You guys better get going here. I got a point to make. Okay, they haven't passed it. You guys are a fizz out. Okay. All right. Here, Jim. Okay. No, that's all right. I want to pass this paper around. I want you all to read it. I'm going to pass it around. Now, you guys are going to have to be going because I only got 5 more minutes and I'm just getting started. That's right. He don't deserve it if He's not going to pass that thing around. Okay, let's look at this. Mm-hmm. Let's look at it on this situation. Okay, now those in the Scriptures, follow me along. I'm in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and I'm going to the 19th verse, and He says, say unto them. Now I'm going to the 18th verse, excuse me. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by thee, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Yeah. I could have read that, thus saith Hubert Yates. Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph which is in the hand of Ephraim. That's not what it says at all. If I said that, I'm cutting off the key, or I'm adding to it, or I'm altering it. It says, thus saith the Lord God, that He would make these one in His hand. That's who's doing the talking. That He'd take the stick of Joseph. This is a record of the descendants of Joseph. It's called the Book of Mormon, yes. But this is a record of the descendants of Joseph of the house of Israel of Manasseh, the firstborn. And the Scriptures verify it. This is the record of the Jews called Judah. That's where it's got its name.
This is the record of the Jews. That's why it refers to it. Those of you that are following along, go over to the 88th page there in your Book of Mormon. Page 88 in your Book of Mormon. I'm going to start in the 19th verse. And I'm going to start because I've got to go. Wherefore the fruit of thy loins shall write. He's talking to the Indian people. The Indian people are going to write. I'm reading from it. I'm reading from that record. He says, the fruit of thy loins shall write, and the fruit of the loins of Judah shall write, the Bible, the Jews, okay? And that which shall be written by the fruit of thy loins, and also that which shall be written by the fruit of the loins of Judah, shall grow together. Ezekiel says, they shall be one of my hand, thus saith the Lord God. Here he says, they shall grow together. This is pertinent to you. It's pertinent to me. Is pertinent to the world, because the scripture says, out of the books which shall be written, we're going to be judged. And I'm here to state that there's some books that are going to be written, that are more that's going to come someday when the rest of the house of Israel gets together. But the two mainstays that we've got in this world today that are a witness one to another is called a Bible and a Book of Mormon. That's what they're called. 21st verse. Unto the confounding of false doctrines and laying down of contention and establishing peace among the fruit of thy loins. Now my brother read this the other night, okay? And bring them to the knowledge of their father in the latter days, and also to the knowledge of my covenant, saith the Lord. And I'm here to state to you that here's the covenant of the Lord. And if you want to know the way, here it is. This is it. This is the one in my hand, thus saith the Lord God. This is the two that grows together to confound false doctrine and to establish peace and to put down contention. Now you're going to say, maybe somebody might say, well, what are you saying, that the Lord don't talk to us today? Boy, how in the world could I ever say that the Lord don't talk to us today? How could I ever say that there's not revelation in the Church of Christ when I just got through reading that He's a God that doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and through all the generations of time. Has not God talked to His people? Through all the generations of time, has He not bore witness to His people? Has He not opened up to them? Has He changed or did He not? If He didn't change, you can bet your bottom dollar that there definitely is revelation. Because God reveals His will unto the children of men. But as that revelation shall come, you can also bet that it will not be contrary or opposite of the two books that He says will grow together to confound false doctrine and to put down contention and establish peace. I'd have to believe in revelation or I couldn't stand before you and preach. Because I was called by revelation. I had witness to Jesus Christ when He came in my room and talked to me and showed me what He wanted me to do in a vision three times the same night. You bet I believe in revelation. You bet I do. I believe in an unchanging God. That's why I believe that I can pick up the two books that grow together and I can put down false doctrine and put down contention and establish peace if we want to come to it, because He doesn't change. He doesn't change. And because He doesn't change, He leads and directs us, doesn't He? I'm reading in 1 Peter, the first chapter in the 24th verse. For all the flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. That the word of the Lord will endure forever, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached unto you. And I'm preaching from that word tonight. I'm preaching from that unalterable, preserved by the hand of God word tonight. I'm preaching from it. so that you know that the standard of God is just as valid today as it was then. That there is no alteration. And there never has been. There never has been. You know, I'm going to read to you now in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read to you quickly here in the Book of Mormon. I want to go over into the third chapter of 1 Nephi. I told you I was going to bring you an evidence out tonight. And I plan on doing just exactly that. I want to bring out some things here wherein that you can recognize the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to start on page 35. Please follow me along, because this is important. And I want all of you to pay attention. It's not because it's me. I want you to pay attention because it's the truth in Christ. That's the important thing. And it's the evidence of the validity of the Book of Mormon. If you pick up this book and it prophesies of the things that's going to take place over the generations of time, like this book here prophesied in 600 B.C., and you see it and it's fulfilled, would you believe it? Would you believe it? Good. Good. Then you're going to believe in this book tonight. Because the evidence of this book is before us continually. I'm going to start on page 35, and I'm going to try to bounce around a little bit, so please follow me along. I'm going to start in the 155th verse to let you know. He says, "And I, Nephi, beheld, that the Gentiles that had gone out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations." When the pilgrims come over and England came against them, they were delivered by the hand of God. The Gentiles. Now, this is what he's talking about. Follow me along here now. "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land, and I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them. And an angel said unto me, Knowest thou the meaning of the book? And I said unto him, I know not. And he said, Behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of the Jew. And I, Nephi, beheld it." It was talking about the Bible, the record of the Jew, that it proceeded out of the mouth of the Jew. This is that right here, the stick of Judah. You're looking at it. This is one of those that he says shall be one of my hand. You're looking at it right here. "And he said, Behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of the Jew, and I, Nephi, beheld it. And he said unto me, The book which thou beholdest is a record of the Jews, and it contains the covenants of the Lord which he hath made unto the house of Israel. And it also containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets. And it is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass, save it were not so many. Nevertheless, it contained the covenants of the Lord which he hath made unto the house of Israel. Wherefore, they are great worth unto the Gentiles. And the angel said, and the angel of the Lord said unto me, Thou hast beheld that the book proceedeth forth out of the mouth of the Jew. And when it proceedeth forth out of the mouth of the Jew, it contained the plainness of the gospel." When that book proceedeth forth out of the mouth of the Jew, it contained the plainness of his gospel. "Of the Lord, whom the 12 apostles bear record, and they bear record according to the truth which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore these things go forth from the Jews unto the purity, and to the Gentiles according to the truth which is in God. And after they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and from the Jews unto the Gentiles, thou seest the foundation of a great and abominable church, which is the most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts of the plain and most precious, and many of the covenants of the Lord hath they taken away. And all this have they done, that they might pervert the right way of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men." They did that so they could cut the end of the key off of the people of the world, and they wouldn't know the difference. How would you know if the foundation, if the scriptures that you're going to be judged by, if they're altered and changed, how would you know? How would you know how to go? How would you know? Because it's altered and changed. My brother and I, when we're in the field all the time, we gather people together, 20, 30 in a bunch, or however many we can get, and we teach them the gospel, and we quote things from the scripture, and they open up their Bibles, and they look, and oh, well, my, that's not what mine says. No, they all read different. Don't you know old Satan's smart? Don't you know that he's smart because he has confounded the very structure of the gospel of Christ because they have altered and changed the Holy Scripture? Do you realize what he has done? He has altered and changed the Holy Scripture. When Jim and I was teaching in Quebec, we were teaching there, and the brother says, "Well, boy, there's so many different interpretations and so many different Bibles here." He says, "I'll stop that." He says, "I'll get my Bible." He's French. So he had three French Bibles, and every one of them read different. Okay, sheep. How about it when you're teaching your lambs? How do you teach them a solid foundation when the world has taken the solid foundation and tore it all apart? How do you teach them? Is there a need and a value for the Book of Mormon? Amen. There most certainly is a need and a value because the Book of Mormon didn't go through the hands of that great and abominable church. It hasn't been deleted and altered by that great and abominable church because God has preserved it and caused it to come forth by a young man and through the inspiration, the power of the Holy Spirit and the Urim and Thummim to be translated and to be brought forth in our language so you and I can know the truth. That was the purpose of it. Let's go a little further. 170th first verse. "Wherefore, thou seest that after the book had gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, there were many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after the plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen, with the Gentiles which have gone forth out of captivity." All right? "And seest thou that the many plain and precious things which were taken out of the book, wherefore the plain to their understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb, because of these things which were taken out of the gospel of the Lamb, and exceeding great many do stumble, inasmuch that Satan hath power over them." Don't you know that if you have a changing God, Satan has power over you? Isn't it like the Apostle Paul says, they're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth? Don't we realize that if we have that changing God, that we have no foundation, we have nothing to preach? Don't we know that God is stable? He's a rock that we can stand on and depend on. And nobody can pry us off of that if we have an unchanging God. If you have an unchanging God, the evidence of the holy record that grows together to confound false doctrine stands sure and true. And you'll know what the wife of Christ looks like. You'll know it. Oh, I know the rest of the world today says, "Hey, we don't need any apostles anymore. They're all gone." How do you get away with the apostles? If the Scripture says that God put some in the church that pleased Him, first apostles, secondarily prophets, how do you throw your apostles away, brothers and sisters, and have the body of Christ? Explain that to me sometime, and then tell me you haven't cut the end of your key off. Just tell me. How do we throw them away? How do we have no need for them? How do we get away with that? If he's not even a shadow of changing, how do you do that if you want the body of Christ? You can't do it. It doesn't take long if you believe in an unchanging God. It doesn't take long to pick up these two sacred records and to put at ease your mind and your heart to where is the body of Christ. It doesn't take long. I'm going to do some jumping around here quickly. I'm going to come down now to the 179th verse. He says, "Neither will the Lord God suffer that the Gentiles shall forever remain in the awful state of blindness which thou beholdest. And they are, because of the plain and most precious thing, parts of the gospel of the Lamb, have been kept back by that abominable church whose foundation thou hast seen." And he's going to do something for the Gentiles and for us. He's going to do something for the Gentiles and for the ancient covenant people. And I'm going to drop down quickly to the 183rd verse. And after the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which hath been kept back by the abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb, I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, inasmuch as I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, the Indian people, those who hold the birthright of the house of Israel upon this land. Okay? And they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindled in unbelief and put on reservations and driven back. Because why? Isn't it an everlasting decree that it talks about in the Book of Mormon that whatsoever people or nation that possesses this land, which is the promised land and the land above all other lands, if they ripen in iniquity, they shall be swept off the face thereof. And I'm going to tell you what. I want you to listen to me closely. You know, I take people when they come out there to Arizona for our reunion there in November. I take them up to the Grand Canyon and show them the Grand Canyon. And you know, my grandchildren came to me and they said to me, you know, Granddad, you take everybody else up there, but you haven't taken us up. So I said, well, okay, I'll take you up. And the only chance I had to take them up was on the 31st of December, New Year's. But we took them up there and we were coming on the way back and we were singing hymns and visiting along, and Annette and I and the grandchildren. And they finally said, well, Granddad, talk to us. And I said, okay. And I told him then, and I'll tell you now. There was a 1994 that went out on that night. And that meant, my lovely brothers and sisters, that we're one more year closer to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we better not forget it. We're one year closer to the coming of our Savior. And there's something else. You see, our President of the United States, like the bad kings and queens in the Holy Scriptures, that's a bad President and First Lady. He is opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You better know it. You better know that we're one year closer to the fall of this nation unless it repents and comes back to its Lord, which is Jesus Christ. This nation shall fall. And if we don't want to fall with it, we better be like the revelation that was given to our brother Hedrick. We better know that we better be a righteous people, that we can rise up and believe in God and Jesus Christ and be obedient unto His holy law. This nation, if it continues according to the Holy Word, is going to fall. Brothers and sisters, know that. Don't fool yourself, it's not going to. That prophecy is going to come true too, because none of them is going to come back unto our Lord and not going to come back unto Him void. We're one year closer to the fall of this nation. We're one year closer to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which means we got a work to do. We have a heritage. And that heritage is that it's just like the old brother over there in the Book of Mormon. You know, a Mormon wrote his son. He said, man, when I speak gentle to them, he says it don't do any good. They just get hard. And when I speak harsh at them, they get mad. Well, we've got a world full of that today. We've got a world full of restoration people the same way. But I'm going to tell you one thing right now. He says that whatever happens, we have a labor to perform. And we have a labor to perform. We have a labor to perform to proclaim the true, beautiful, undying, unaltering gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our work. That's the heritage of the bride of Christ, is to proclaim her husband, which is Jesus Christ. That's our heritage. Our heritage is to speak to the souls of the children of men that they might know and believe and come in and be numbered among the body of Christ, to be numbered in that beautiful bride of Christ. That's our heritage and that's our work. And it has always been the heritage of God's people. Have you ever seen where... Well, I can't say that. Because in the Book of Mormon, yes, you did see where they were commanded to be silent. But they were commanded to be silent because of the terrible wickedness. They were to preach no more. But I'm telling you what, that we're not commanded to be silent. Our voice is to be heard from the housetops. to proclaim everything that Jesus Christ taught. That's our heritage. That's the heritage of the body of Christ and the church of Christ, is to preach the truthfulness as an enemy to the world, because we teach them that they're living in sin and they must repent and come to their Savior. That's our job. 184th. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious, and after thy seed shall dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren. Behold, these things shall be hid up and come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. And listen. Listen to this. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock and my salvation. Now I'm going to tell you, this book here, folks, tells you of a Zion. It tells you of a gathering of a people. It tells you of a gathering of a righteous people that have learned to live one with another, that have learned to forgive one another. Yeah, that has learned to be patient and kind when somebody has different ideas or a different way of living than we. Yeah. And it says that if I come over here and tell you all is well in Zion, I'm just whistling in the dark, doesn't it? That we have a work to do. We have a work to do. Are we aware of the fact, are you aware of the fact that the Scriptures, the Book of Mormon, says that there is an opposition in all things? Are you aware of that fact? Are you aware of the fact that if you think that you're going to be the body of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be the body of Christ on this earth, if you don't think that we aren't going to have strife and problems and sin within this body, you better wake up. It's our job to put it out. Yay. It's our job not to get there. That's true. Okay? But if you don't think Satan isn't going to fight this church with everything that he's got, you got another thing coming. Because lambs, sheep, you're a thorn in his side. Because anybody that's carrying the gospel of Christ in its beauty and in its truthfulness, the fullness of the gospel of Christ, the restored gospel, is a thorn in old Satan's side, and all third of the host of angels that were cast down with him. You can bet on it. You can bet on it. But if you're holding on to Jesus Christ, the Scriptures tells us that Satan will flee before you. And we have a power through Jesus Christ to tell Satan to find his hole and to get out of our way. And don't think for one fleeting second that we don't have that power. He doesn't change. We have a power within us to live a righteous life that has the power to rebuke Satan and to put him out of our life and out of our midst if we will live for it. We have that power. Now, I know this referring to things way back. Get my sandwich. I know this referring things way back. But I'm going to tell you that it's also referring today. You see this book here? That's your old Catholic Bible. That's the old Bible that was printed out by the mother of many harlots. See that right there? Okay. This is the new one. Let's see if that prophecy is true. See this new one here? This is the new Bible that they print. You recognize the picture in the front? Okay. Recognize the picture there, sister, in the front? You've been watching TV? Okay. I'm going to take their old Bible now, and I'm going to go over, just for instance, I'm going over into Romans 16:16. Now remember, the prophecy in the Book of Mormon says they changed many plain and precious things they took out of the Scriptures. Isn't that what that said? You guys heard it. Would you follow me along? Okay. Did you hear that? I'm going over to Romans 16:16, and I'm reading out of the Old Catholic Bible from the Vulgate. Okay. The Latin Bible. All right. Listen here. It says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. You believe that? That's what your authorized King James says. Now I'm going to read your New Catholic Bible to you, just to give you a little idea, and see if that prophecy about them changing and altering the Scriptures are true. I'm going to read it in the new one here. Shake hands warmly with each other. All the churches here send their greetings. Have you take notice that they dropped the name Church of Christ altogether, brothers and sisters? Here is a solid, absolute proof that they would alter the Holy Scripture. I hold it up before you, and anybody that wants to look at that, you're more than welcome when I sit down. Here's the solid proof of the evidence of that. Do you know that they altered the Lord's Prayer? Did you know that over here where it says that Jesus in Mark, the first chapter and the 22nd verse, your Bible and this one here says that Christ was preaching with authority His doctrine, okay, and with power and authority, that they were astonished at His doctrine because He was preaching it with a power and with authority. And you can come over in the new one here and it says the congregation was surprised at His sermon because He spoke as an authority and didn't try to prove His points by quoting others, quite unlike what they were used to hearing. Does that sound like the same? Did you know that in this new Bible, are you aware of the fact that every place in the New Testament of this new Bible where it refers to the doctrine of Jesus Christ in a specific way, that it has been altered and changed and taken out? And you know what that Book of Mormon says? It says that old Satan hath power over them. That they're blind? Because of the plain and precious things that have been taken away. And boy, if I read the Lord's Prayer here, it'd just make the hair curl right up on the back of your neck, brothers and sisters. I'm telling you that you're looking today, in this 1995, an absolute fulfillment of prophecy. Because that abominable church has altered and changed their Bibles. And usually when you go to talk to them, they say, now wait a minute here now. Just exactly what Bible you're using there. You know, you're using a Protestant Bible. Well, brothers and sisters, here's a new Protestant Bible. You know about this new Protestant Bible here? You know about this, Clark? This new Protestant Bible reads word for word like the New Catholic Bible. Yeah, word for word. The New Protestant Bible and the New Catholic Bible read word for word, and they both have altered and changed from the original as they tried to translate it from the written word. You know, there's a difference between a translation and an interpretation, and boy, isn't that the truth. There's a vast difference between a translation and an interpretation. And I want to just show you here for a second. If you're interested, this is a real old Catholic book. Okay, some of you guys want to come up and see it. It has on there, you know, this is a book. This is a book here of that it says here of a catechism printed by the Catholic Church. You see that there? If you want to open this up, you know what it says in the front of it, brothers and sisters? It says History of the Church of Christ. You know what else it says in here? It says that Christ formed the first church on earth called the Church of Christ with 12 apostles and 72 evangelists. Did you know that? Are you aware of the fact what happens when they begin to alter and change? Why don't they have apostles now? They recognize the fact. You know why? Somebody cut the end of their key off. Somebody cut the end of their key off, didn't they? So they don't have apostles anymore. They got a pope. Yeah, they don't have the 70s anymore. They got the Cardinals. And that's not a baseball team either. Okay? I just want you to know that the Word of God shall stand forever. Just exactly like Peter said, and just like it says in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, beginning in the 6th verse, and you read down, it says, the Word of the Lord shall stand forever, and you better say amen. And you know why He did that? Because He loves you. That's why, because He loves you and He loves me, because He wanted you to be able to find and to know the truth so that you can come home and live with Him and His Father. That's the purpose of preserving the written record. That's why these two records shall be one in his hand. That's why they grow together to confound false doctrine and to put down contention and to establish peace. That's the very purpose of those things. The very purpose of them. So that you don't have to be blind and so that I don't have to be blind. And we know that the validity of that Book of Mormon, which was written by those who hold the birthright of the house of Israel, that we know that they're true. And if you want to challenge that, or somebody, if you want to look it up, go over there in 1 Chronicles and go to the 5th chapter and start in the first verse, and it'll put it right out for you. You won't have to guess who holds the birthright of the house of Israel. It'll just tell you right there. Just exactly like our brother. And I'm going to tell you quickly that the Lord does things so you can find the truth. In the 2nd chapter of Daniel, when he talks about the standing of that statue and those 10 toes and everything, do you know that that stood only one time in history? Are you aware of that fact? And it's an odd thing that when that stood, are you aware of the fact that it happened to be at the end of the 1260 years of the apostasy? Are you aware of the fact that the last one that came in was Greece, and she won her independence from Turkey, and that was in the last part of 1829, and in the early part of 1830, the world recognized her as her own government, and in April 6, 1830, God commanded a young man by the name of Joseph Smith to establish a church according to the law of the land by the name of the Church of Christ. And in October the 4th of 1830, that's not very long time, is it, Sam? In October the 4th of 1830, that statue fell. Does that mean anything to you? It fell. It didn't at me one time. You know, Jim and I went over to Cornwall, Canada, and we sat in with a group of reorganized elders. And we sat into their priesthood. And naturally, we had a discussion until 3:30 in the morning. And so we went back across the river over there on the Mohawk Reservation and had prayer and went to bed. And the Lord told me, He said, get up. Get up and go read. And I got up, and you know what I was told to read? I was told to read over there in Daniel when it says that in the days of these kings where the God of heaven set up a kingdom, He says, which will never be destroyed nor left to other people. Now, isn't that an odd thing? And I said, but Lord, I've been teaching that all the time. He says, yes. But he said to me, he said, I know. But he says, when did it fall? I never thought about when it fell. I never once thought about when it fell. But do you know that that's very pertinent? Do you know that if he sets up that kingdom, if it was going to be in the days of those kings, that that statue had to be standing? And so it was really important when it fell. And so Jim and I have been studying in libraries in world history, over here in Kansas City and over here at Independence Library and through Canada and through New York, and we know when it fell according to history, and it can be proven, and we got photostatic copies of it. It fell on October the 4th of 1830. Did you know that there wasn't any other form of restoration gospel in 1830 of October the 4th? Did you know that there was no doctrine and covenants? Did you know that there was no high priest? Did you know that there was no prophet? Did you know that Joseph Smith was an apostle? Are you aware of that? Are you aware of the fact that if it fell in October the 4th, that every other form of church can't be it, because they were all formed after the Church of Christ was established and it fell in October the 4th? Are you aware of that? Well, I wasn't until the Lord revealed it to me, and then there it was in all its beauty.